Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this book, perhaps seldom read, we would see an clear impression of the love of God, your love for your people, and how that is typified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things I thought might be interesting this year, because I was going to do the video talks for the community, but also it's nice to have a little Advent series, was to have an Advent series where we looked at things that pointed to Christ, but they weren't the most obvious things. They weren't the big prophecies in Scripture, which we get in Isaiah or places like that. So we had a little look at the prophecy in Numbers 24, Balaam, and then we looked at Psalm 45, where there's this wedding psalm, and yet there's this bit in the middle, your throne, O God, will last forever. And I thought it would be good then to look at Song of Songs. So we're going to just read these two verses. Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? That's deep and passionate stuff. And that shouldn't surprise us, really, because the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon it's sometimes called, is literally a romantic love poem. And as you might expect, it's got the kind of passionate and romantic language in it that you'd expect in such a poem. And it's rather interesting because it's a poem which talks about looking for love in the right places, the pitfalls of love, looking perhaps in some of the wrong places. But eventually it gets to this point where it talks about fulfilled love. The timeline in the poem, the narrative is not quite straight. It seems to flip backwards and forwards as it talks about the couple on their wedding night. And then it goes further into the future, which is where this passage we just read comes from. And then it sometimes looks back at their courtship as well. I experienced such a thing a few years ago when we were coming towards the end of the pandemic. My brother and sister-in-law gave us a little voucher for a few days away because they felt we hadn't had a holiday and that. And what was lovely was we went back close to where we'd had our honeymoon. So we visited all the places and some of the places we'd been on our honeymoon. It brought back all those things, which were sort of about 33 years ago at that time, but as vividly as they were yesterday. And that's what we get here. When we come to the end of the book, it's almost as if the couple are taking a break. There's a lot of theories about the Song of Songs. Who's the main character? Some people say it's Solomon. I tend to think it's not, and I'll tell you for why. You'll see that a bit more as this comes out. He seems to be a bit of a shadowy character. He's mentioned early on, he's mentioned perhaps as the author, he's mentioned again as they observe him and his sort of perhaps wedding procession coming up from the desert, and they sort of talk about the glory and the majesty of it. He's mentioned just briefly towards the end. But it seems to be a love affair between someone, this lady who's a Shumanite, and a shepherd, simple folk. But that doesn't mean that their love isn't special. That doesn't mean it isn't passionate. That doesn't mean that it isn't deep. It's a lovely picture. And right at the end, it seems they're almost taking a break and going back to the places, the vineyard she worked in, the places where they first met. But this is a mature and deep love that has grown over the years. So, and here's the obvious question. If I'm doing a little series about finding Christ in the Old Testament, how does he fit into this? Well, let's see what we can uncover. There's an expression which is bandied about rather freely these days. Love is love. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? It doesn't really define what love is. It just says love is a commodity, a feeling, a whatever. It kind of leaves you to fill in the blanks, doesn't it? And actually, like anything, we should always want to get to the bottom of what a word means. And particularly with love, we want to know what real love is, don't we? Well, here I think we see it very, very powerfully. And here we see not so much a signpost, as we sometimes get in prophecies in Scripture, but a deep impression of the love of God shown in the coming of Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean. Firstly, we're going to look at the first of my three titles, Real Love. Let's just look at that first part. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. The woman of the couple pledges devotion to her husband and expects the same. A seal is perhaps the picture here of a royal seal, a decree, something that's almost in law. So this is no mucking about. This is commitment. This is solid commitment to each other. You know, one of the things my heart sinks, you often see it with Hollywood couples, but I believe it's not sort of exclusive to them. You get these pre-agreements, don't you, before they get married. So, you know, if they suddenly decide after a year or two it's not working out, one of them can't walk off with half the other one's fortune. There's none of that here. This is complete commitment. And it's interesting how that is shown. Listen to the second part of that verse, verse 6. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. Do you know what she's saying there? Her love is committed. It's certain, as strong as death, unyielding as the grave. Rabbis had a tendency to use exaggerations when they taught. And that's probably the sort of form of teaching we got here. It's saying, look, take something you know that's going to happen, even if it's death. You know, we've all got to face it one day. It's as certain as that. Her love is as certain as that. It's like you can't dodge death. You can't dodge her love for her husband. And she expects the same back. And then we get this word jealousy. And we sometimes say, well, you know, hold on. Jealousy, is that right? Well, what does it say in Scripture? It talks about God being a jealous God. You see, the first time that's used, it's used in the Old Testament, further back. And it's used in the commandments. God is a jealous God. That's why he doesn't want any idols. That's why he doesn't want anything before them. But remember how the commandments start. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. It's not that God somehow is bullying his people and saying, I want your commitment, you know, whatever. He's saying, I made a commitment to you. Start of Exodus. The people cry out. Who do they cry out to? It doesn't say they cried out to the Lord. They were just in servitude. They were just suffering in slavery under the Egyptians. And they cried out, and God, that phrase, he remembered. It's not that he forgot. But he makes good on his promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because he loves them so much. Deuteronomy 7, that he loved your forefathers and set his affection upon them. God was committed, and absolutely committed. So this is good. He's jealous for his people. Let's take an example. Supposing we don't get invited to them much, so it's a bit hard to imagine, but supposing that Tracy were invited to some civic function and some lady who probably had too much to drink started to be a bit flirty with me. She'd have to have too much to drink to be flirty with me. Well, don't you think that Tracy would sort of get in her face a bit? Yeah, they're right. Same as I would if anyone sort of started flirting with Tracy. It's right. There's a commitment between us. There has to be. If a marriage is going to last, if there's going to be any value in the relationship, there should be a jealousy within that relationship, and a rightful one, claiming literally the promises that were made on the wedding day. This is real love. It's jealous. It will book having no rivals whatsoever. Secondly, it is a passionate love. The NIV, I'm sad to say, doesn't really do justice to it. It says here, it burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. ESV, which is a very literal translation, has, it burns like the flame of the Lord. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because we've been thinking about the jealous love of God for his people, and he expects a jealous love back. It shows his passion for his people. The actual best interpretation of Lord there is Yahweh. So it burns like the fire of Yahweh. It burns like the fire of the God of the covenant. In other words, it burns like the fire who makes promises to his people and does not forget them. This is the passion. God is so committed that each one of his promises he will fulfill. And that's a wonderful picture here, isn't it? God's love for his people doesn't cool down. It remains the same. In Scripture, we see that the Lord disciplines those he loves. Actually, that makes sense. If he couldn't care one jot, would he? You know, he'd let us do whatever he wants us to do. If we make a commitment to him and then we go astray, he's like a father who brings us back. I remember when I was growing up, every time I got a slap, I deserved it. I can remember Gilbert telling me about when he used to sit in church as a youngster, and he said, any behaviour, he said, I had that look off my father. And I knew retribution was coming later. Dead right. Fathers want what's best for their children. And here's the picture, isn't it? This passionate and hot love for his people is shown in his commitment and his covenant with them. And that's shown, isn't it, in the covenant, the new covenant we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can come to him, we can have our sins forgiven when we're sorry, and we can have a new start where we are reconciled. And actually, what have we done? What happens? We're brought back into the relationship we should have had in the first place with the Lord. This is a passionate love that goes beyond and remembers and does not forget anything. I'm fortunate, I've never actually forgotten an anniversary yet. Long may it continue. Well, the Lord doesn't forget the fine details in any way, shape or form whatsoever. So, real love, passionate love, lastly, costly love. Look at the nature of this love. There's more, isn't there? It burns like a blazing fire, or like the fire of the Lord, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. It cannot be stifled in any way. It cannot be quenched. It stands the tests and the storms of life. And that's the way the Lord is. Never will I forsake thee. Never will I leave you. In any way, God is always with his people. He's always there for them. And here, the wife of the couple muses on this. It cannot be put out. And then we see the depth of love here, don't we? The costliness of it. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. I've always been interested in various interpretations of the Song of Songs. And some of them, as I said, have Solomon at the centre. But I think because of what we see here and what we see later, that's unlikely. He seems to be a shadowy figure on the edge of it. And there's an interesting picture here, isn't there? Nothing can woo this woman away from her husband at all. No amount of wealth, no amount of comfort that wealth might bring can do that. There's a rather interesting picture here because, of course, it talks about Solomon in the third person. Down in verse 11. This is the woman musing again. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring it for its fruit, 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. Can you see that there? Solomon, for all his riches, and he was rich, no doubt about it. He asked for wisdom and God gave him all the other things that he might ask for, a long reign, peace and stuff like that. But he gave him wisdom foremost, but he was rich with it. But there's a sense, isn't there? The woman's saying, my love can't be bought in any way. My love is given to who I want to give it to. And we see very clearly it's for the husband of some years at this point here in the narrative. And there's two things I want to sort of really bring out here because I think they're quite important. Is this is an encouragement for us, isn't it? Just as this woman and her husband of some years now are keeping their love fresh, this is an encouragement for us to keep our love fresh with the Lord. The Lord's love, as we've seen, does not change for his people. It doesn't grow any less, it doesn't grow any more. It stays consistently real and passionate for his people. But our love wanes, doesn't it? And like every relationship which requires not just romantic feelings but actually a bit of work, you have to work at it. This, our relationship with the Lord, requires work. Think of what it says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't ease off the effort. Keep it. Study the scriptures. By that you'll see and know the mind of God, and by that you will increase your love for God if you are serious about building a relationship. One of the things when I first met Tracy was I wanted to know all about her. And she wanted to know all about me. Strange as that might seem. The reason is, isn't it? Because you have an interest in your husband or wife, or in your fiancé or whatever, or girlfriend, boyfriend, when you're building that relationship. Because that's how relationships get built. And that's how they're sustained. And that's how you keep the love at a certain level. And the passion at a certain level. She won't be tempted away by anything else, even if Solomon's rich. It's nothing in the mind of her husband and lover. So how does this relate? Well, I've related some of it. It relates, doesn't it, in God's love for his people. And we see that most clearly in the coming of Christ. We think of Titus 3 verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. God our Saviour, Jesus Christ. What was the motivation? Love. That was the motivation. And Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesian church, cannot for a second separate, it seems, his teaching and instruction to husbands and wives from Christ's love to the church. It's interesting, this. Just listen to this. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and present him to us, to himself, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. And that was the picture we had, wasn't it? Where the holy city, the Jerusalem, the church, seems to come down like a bride to God. That's what's been achieved by Christ's death on the cross. And the motivation was love. Love for people who weren't actually that lovable at the time. There's that daft thing. I've never seen the film Love Story. It says that line, love is never saying, having to say sorry. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Love is always having to say sorry. Ask Tracy. I always have to say sorry because I'm a bloke. No explanation needed. God's love. Even when we were so far from him, was a love that went well beyond. In Jesus Christ laying down his life on the cross to take our sin, that we might be forgiven and we might have the kind of relationship and feel the love of God which was intended right from the beginning. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful picture of love we see in the Song of Songs, and we thank you for the impression we see in the work of Christ. And the fact is, we're thinking of that and Christ coming into the world over the next few days, we pray that many people might know that or hear it for the first time in Stony Stratford and beyond. And we pray also particularly for ourselves, we might have that feeling and experience the depth of love as we look at the Christmas story and realise that Jesus Christ came. Why? To be our Saviour, but the motivation was love. Amen.